Amen. And if I could, I want to throw a glitch in the order of worship. And I want to ask y'all to keep that ready. And let's do that as the invitation hymn as well, okay? And I think that'll be great. Take your Bible and open with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. I want to talk with you about prayer. And as we've looked in this series of Mark's gospel, and as we've come to this kind of secondary series on prayer within the primary series, I wanted to be very straightforward with you about some things. One was the nature of forgiveness, that with an unforgiving spirit, your prayers simply are not effective as you would desire them to be. We've talked about the nature of bitterness and how it grows from anger, and really deep down inside it's an anger that often is turned toward God, and how that not only will destroy your prayer life, but it'll destroy your life as a whole. And last week we talked about prayer again, and we talked about how important it is to have faith, and that faith is most very simple. It simply means to trust in God, and we exercise that faith by the very fact that we do pray. We have to believe that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Today, we're talking about merely persistent, personal praying. In a recent broadcast, Richard Land, who happens to be the head of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, commented on the flap that's been going on over the last couple of weeks over Texas Governor Rick Perry's call to prayer. And his response is not really what I want to call your attention to, but in Associated Baptist Press or Baptist Press this week, there was an article, or coming out of the Ethics and Religious Commission, there was an article, and the headline was, "Most Americans are comfortable with prayer." And the beginning of it says, "Americans are decidedly religious people. While there are certainly differences in our faith practices, most Americans call themselves Christians and at least loosely ascribe to the tenets of faith. That's why critics of the response, a call to prayer and fasting, sounded in Houston's Reliance Stadium August 6th, are missing the mark." Well, I'm not into the politics of that today, but what I want to say to you is the headline's not right. Most Americans, well, they may be comfortable with the idea of prayer. They're comfortable with prayerettes. They're comfortable with somebody else praying. But most are not comfortable at all. Even those who are attending church this morning, with prayer. In fact, I think we're more like Bill Hybels, who wrote in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. He begins it in a wonderful way. Let me read it for you. He writes, "Prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It is an assault on human autonomy, an indictment of independent living. To people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. Prayer is alien to our proud human nature." And I think that's more the reality than the headline I read for you a few minutes ago. It is alien to all of us. He's right. Prayer is the ultimate statement of humility. It is the admission of our utter dependence upon God. It is at its heart a cry from our heart to heaven somewhere, "God, I cannot handle this. I am one in the midst of millions. My ability to control life and outcome is so limited as to be nothing."
When I look, as the psalmist says, to the heavens and the stars and the wonder of all you made, I not only wonder why you would think of me, but I wonder, do you think of me? And prayer is a response to that. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus has been doing a lot of stuff. He's healed. He's cast out demons. He begins his public ministry as it is recounted for us in Mark's gospel. And then in verse 32 of chapter 1, it says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And I'm in the wrong place. Let me get to the right place. Verse 35. Getting you set up with the context. Skip down a couple of verses. Verse 35. And in the morning, after the evening, okay, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And he remained there praying so long that Simon and his companions began to search for him. Now, it's only one verse, and I'm not taking it out of context to deal with it as one verse, but it is a verse that is connected to 100 other verses throughout the Scripture and to what is and could not be argued against to be a consistent habit of prayer for our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in some places that when the crowd was pushing upon him and trying to do things and trying to get him to do things, that he would take himself away from the crowd and move to some secluded place where no one knew where he was, and he would pray. And it's interesting, if you look at the word used within this verse for prayer, the reason it is translated, at least in the New American Standard version of the Scripture, as he began to pray, is because the grammar of that word is an imperfect verb, which means it began at some point in the past. That's intentionality. It began at some point in the past, but the imperfect nature of it means that it continued and was continuing even as they found him there. It wasn't a snippet of prayer. It wasn't a God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food kind of prayer. It was a prayer before the Father in which he poured out his heart, in which he poured out his life, in which he poured out the needs of the day. He didn't simply pray, he was praying. So that Paul would later say, we are to pray like that without ceasing. That's a neat thing that you and I need to know. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, look at that, because as we look at prayer, we've centered it in the Gospel of Mark. So chapter 14, right at the end of the Gospel, verse 38, look what he says. This is at that moment when Jesus has gone into the garden to pray. We looked at it a few weeks ago, and the concept of praying in that area. And here's what he says to the disciples in that pivotal moment of their lives. Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh, or the flesh, is weak. And here's Jesus, it says, and Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he kept going and praying. And at that pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry and mission, his instruction to the disciples was not go get a sword, we're about to fight. It wasn't go get a Bible, we're about to study. It was get on your knees and pray, you're about to be tempted. He knew that they were about to face difficulties. He knew what was about to come. And in the midst of knowing all of that, his answer to them was, you need to watch and you need to pray. Perhaps developing a persistent personal prayer life is the most important aspect for the believer as he is tempted, as he walks in temptation, as he deals with life. And I'm going to tell you this, as you deal with the situations of life that bring depression, as you deal with the situations of life that are out of control, the most important thing is developing this personal, persistent prayer life. as you deal with the stresses of life. Daily time with God, in which you are growing devotionally, is going to bring you strength. It's going to bring you insight. It's going to bring you power like nothing else that you do. It's an important time that cannot be overestimated for the man or woman of God. Listen to me. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God the Son, who gave up nothing of his deity except the privileges thereof when he was poured out into humanity. But he walked as a man without sin, but as a man on the earth. And what we find in the life and the character of Jesus is personal, persistent praying. My friend, if Jesus, the very Son of God, could not make it through life without personal, persistent praying, what would make me or you or any one of us think that we could possibly, in any way, probably, hopefully, or even haphazardly make it through life if we do not follow the example of Jesus who is praying? Understand the importance of prayer and keep watch and pray. So this morning, what I've got for you is really very simple. It is a simple call. A simple call to prayer. I'm going to ask every one of you to take what we learned in the past about forgiveness and about bitterness and about the faith needed for prayer, and instead of just saying, boy, I have learned something about the nature of prayer, today is all about, let me grab hold of you, let me grab you by the hand, let me grab you by the heart, let me grab you by the shoulders. If I have to, let me grab you by the neck and say to you, what we need in this church, what you need in your family, what you need in your life is a personal, persistent prayer life in which you come before God. Why? Because prayer delights God. Very simply, prayer delights God. Now, one of the wonderful things about prayer is you don't have to get it, right? You don't have to get it. We often talk about the kind of faith it takes to get on an airplane. Well, you want to know something? I don't get it. I don't know how a plane flies. I can read about it. I've studied about it a little bit, but I really don't know how a plane flies. Do you realize how many things you do in life of which you do not get it? You don't understand how it works or why it works, but it works. How many of you believe that dark chocolate helps your mood? Let me see your hand. Do you know how that works? I don't know how that works. How many of you believe that rain falling from the sky somehow helps in the process of producing roses? Let me see your hand. You know how that works? I don't know how that works. There are so many things in life that I really don't know how it works. I don't know. I cannot fathom how that if you take me out to dinner and buy me a really nice steak and baked potato and salad, that somehow that is going to help my preaching. But it does. I don't know how it works, but it works. You don't have to know how prayer works. We as believers, we get so into it. Well, how does that work? You don't have to worry about that. Understand that God delights in it, and if God delights in it, it is wonderful. And it works, and you ought to do it. You must participate in personal, persistent prayer because God delights in it. He enjoys it. It brings him honor, and it brings him glory, and it works wonders. So one, God delights in it. That's why it is a simple call to prayer. Two, because prayer is the expectation of God. Let me take you to the Old Testament. A couple of passages, turn there, they're pretty close. One is in 2 Chronicles. So you get out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you get on over Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. You there? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Which, if you did like me and stopped in 1 Chronicles, it will not be the right verse. Chapter 7, verse 12 says this. Then God appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. What does that say to you? That prayer is the expectation of God for his people. And that's the reason for a simple call to prayer, just to say to you as a man or woman of God, as a young person, as a teenager, as a young adult, man, God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray persistently and regularly. I can give you another proof of that. Keep turning back toward the New Testament. Find the book of Daniel. So Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then you're going to come to the book of Daniel there in just a moment. Ezekiel and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You remember the story? It is the story of where Nebuchadnezzar sets up the great statue, and he says, I don't want anybody bowing down to pray to anybody or anything except bowing down to this statue. And if anybody does, I'm gonna kill them. I'm going to throw them in the lion's den. And here comes Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. Knowing the threat upon his life, knowing all that was going on, here it is, chapter 6, verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that is the document that was going to have him killed if he prayed to anyone but the king's statue idol. When he knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window toward Jerusalem. Everybody could see it. Everybody knew. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What's he got? He has a persistent, personal prayer life, and it doesn't matter what's happening or what's going to happen. Like Bill Hybels wrote, he was too busy not to pray. God desires and expects prayer. He delights in it. As you delight in a relationship in which others come to you and talk with you, he delights it. But not only that, prayer is the heart of God's child. Bill Hybels continues to write in that very first page of his book, prayer is alien to our proud human nature, yet somewhere, someplace, probably all of us reach the point of falling to our knees, bowing our head, fixing our attention on God and praying. We may look both ways to make sure no one is watching. We may blush, but in spite of the foreignness of the activity, we pray. Go back to Mark chapter 14. You ready? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I can't tell you how much I love hearing you turn your Bible. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And Jesus was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, this is the one place where it's used, Abba. It means daddy. It is the most familiar term that a child would use toward his father. It is dad. It is daddy. It is papa. It is opa. It is all of those things coming before God. It was not used by the Jews before God. To them, he was God, so foreign and alien, so mighty and magnificent that we didn't write his name and we never spoke his name. But Jesus says that as we come to know God in Christ, as the Holy Spirit fills us, he cries out to him, Daddy, Dad, Father, Papa. And that carries over. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'm not going to keep you turning, but it's important. Turn a couple of more times with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul writes as he talks about our salvation experience. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you," talking to believers in Christ, "have not received a spirit of slavery leading again, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Daddy. There's something in the heart of a child of God that cries out and says, "Dad." These last days, by the way, thank you for asking about Lindsay and Matthew. They made it to Michigan, and they're there. And when I talked to them yesterday and said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're unloading boxes," and I think that's what you're supposed to do. So they're doing great. But over these last days, I would get phone calls often, and I'd answer the phone, and it'd be Lindsay, and she would say, "Dad, I need," you fill it in. I got to tell you, I really liked getting those calls. And I said, "Baby, who are you going to call when you get to Michigan? What are you going to do? I can't just stop and run to Michigan." But listen, I delighted in her calls. I expected her calls. And as my child, her heart turned toward Dad. What I'm saying to you is all of that is real for you today, and it makes it a simple call of God upon your life, but it isn't a simple call that ought to merely be, "Dad, I'm in trouble." But we're talking about persistent personal prayer in which I am asking you, men and women of God, to make it your intention, not just your intention, your commitment, to come before God in prayer. To make it a daily routine. Even when you don't feel it. Even when you feel like your prayer's not going above the ceiling. Even when you feel like you are dull and unspiritual. Even when you feel like God is not listening to you. Even when you feel like you are too sinful to pray. Even when you feel like you are too good to pray. I am calling you. No. God's Word is calling you to develop a personal, persistent time of prayer. It may be 5 minutes some days. It may be in your car. Mine is often in my car. In fact, I have developed a habit of particular praying for particular people on the road as I drive. And as I get to a particular place, I just know this is my daily habit, man. I'm praying for certain people and certain things that are going on. I'm calling you to pray. Here are some things that will help you. One, remember, you don't have to pray perfectly. There's an article in this week's Tennessean, Peter Cooper, writing on music, and the head of the article is, "Sometimes perfection is overrated." Did anybody read this article? I did not know about this musical magic, but apparently, back in the late 1900s, the Antares Company revolutionized live performance. They developed a technology that is hooked into the sound system. And they can do this whether you're in the studio or you are live on a stage. And this technology takes the voice of the singer. I don't know how this works. Todd, do you know what I'm talking about? It takes the voice of the singer, and if your pitch is too low or too high, it corrects it on the fly. Yeah, auto-tune. How many of you are willing to buy that for your pastor? Let me see your hands. How many of you are willing to buy that for your spouse? I tell you, auto-tune, and now they're developing it for the guitar and other musical instruments. Well, listen, he says it's been developed because people have been listening to albums and CDs so long, they expect the perfection you get in the studio, you know, on a live performance. God doesn't. God doesn't. He doesn't care if you're perfect. I'm not asking you to be perfect in your prayer. You say, I can't pray. I'm not perfect in prayer. Listen to this verse, Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, verse 27, chapter 8 of Romans, the letter to the Romans, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit of God, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I don't have to be perfect. I can go before God and say, God, I'm here because the preacher said, the Bible says, I know your heart is, that I have persistent personal prayer, but I don't know how to do that. Is that okay? And the Holy Spirit is going to take that prayer and make it beautiful to the ears of God. He's the only auto-tune we need. Isn't that wonderful? You don't even have to know how to pray. Just pray. You see, remember too that prayer is about worship and relationship. Can I challenge you when you pray, do not let the first words out of your mouth be, God, I need, God, I want, or God, this is what's wrong. I challenge you. Don't let that be it. Instead, see yourself before the throne of God and begin to lift up his name. Begin to say, God, how beautiful you are. How awesome it is that I can be in your presence. God, I know that you are all powerful and all knowledgeable and you're able to do anything. God, I bow before you. You are Lord and I'm not. I don't care how you go before God, but don't let it be, God, I need, I want, here's what's wrong. Because then you're putting the focus on you and what's wrong. And when you put the focus on God, I got to tell you, a lot of what's wrong melts away. Just melts away. And you pray differently. It's about worship and relationship. And remember that prayer is going to change you. It's going to change you and it's going to change your world. Preacher, I don't know how that works. Doesn't matter. It works. It works. And you know it works. You've been in those places as a child of God where your heart was heavy and you cried before God and suddenly your heart wasn't so heavy anymore. Where there was no hope and suddenly there was hope again. Where there was no wisdom and suddenly there was vision. I don't know how it works. I don't have to know. So what I'm calling you to is personal, persistent prayer. To make an intentional time, put it on your daytime or put it in your calendar on your phone. Put it somewhere. Make it your habit that every day you take time away from the other activities of life and you pray. Pray for your family. Fathers, there is nothing more important that you can do in this day for your family than to pray for them. You say, I don't always know what's going on in their lives. Get Facebook, but keep praying. And go before God and just say, God, you know, like in the New Testament where they brought the little children before God and he laid his hand upon them, Jesus laid his hand upon him and blessed him. Man, I find myself going before God and saying, Father, here's my daughter and my son-in-law, Lindsay and Matthew. Bless them today. Here's my son, Keith. He's away from me. Bless him today. Here is my wife, Celie. I lift her before you, and I ask you to pour out your blessing on her today. And I want to tell you, since I've been praying that way for my wife, I have become more handsome and easier to live with. God has answered that prayer. I'm just saying, bring them before God and pray for them. Men and women of God, persistent, personal praying. You don't have to be perfect. It is about worship and your relationship with God, just like any conversation with somebody else is. It shouldn't be all about getting. It's about going to God and talking to Him, and then understand it's going to change you, and it is going to change your world. Let me give you a reason to pray. A reason to pray is that there will be difficult days. Disciples came down, and mark this, we'll not turn to it, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, and because we've looked at it in the past, it is the story of the demon-possessed man that the dad came and said to the disciples, please cast out the demon, and they couldn't, and Jesus comes and says, how long will I have to live with your lack of faith? And then the disciples say, how could you and why couldn't we? And Jesus' answer was, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So in the difficult days, my friend, prayer is the answer. You may not be able to figure a way out, or in easy days, you may be able to figure a way out because God's given you intelligence. You may be able to come up with a solution for normal kinds of stuff because God's placed within your heart a nature of creativity. But the hard stuff of life, the difficult situations in life, the places where you can't understand, the unexplainable events of living, they are going to find their answer only in prayer. And not in the kind of prayer that just says, God, here, I need. But in that persistent walk with God in prayer that develops your life and your relationship with God. Believers have always understood this truth, even if they haven't persistently practiced it. Prayer is the key to life when we're talking about contentment, when we're talking about the need for strength, when we're talking about persecution, when we're talking about temptation. Prayer. Persistent personal prayer. Let me give you another reason. One, the mission of God. God has called us to a mission, people of God. We've talked about for a number of weeks that there are 50,000 people in the Cookeville area. We've begun to map some of our places of living. We've divided up the map into 12 areas of outreach for 3 years. We've been still praying about that and figuring out the strategy for that and asking you to begin to pray for that. And this week we looked at a small section of that map. How can we deal with that map? I want to tell you that we cannot reach 50,000 people, but God can. And if we're going to be the people of God, doing what God wants us to do in the midst, having a vision that's bigger than us, having a reason for living and worshiping that's bigger than us, you got to pray. That's all there is to it. God would lead you to a place of prayer. And then one last one, that's the hope for tomorrow. Prayer should not merely be the cry of a saint in trouble. It should be the daily habit of a saint in love with the Savior. When we began to hope for Jesus' return, when we began to face the future that is unknown, we go before the throne of God with a heart of prayer and say, here is my life, here is my tomorrow, here is my family, here is what I have. Lord, I need hope for tomorrow. And God grants that hope. So what am I asking you to do? I said in this whole series, I just want to be absolutely clear. Have I been clear this morning? That I am calling you to, I believe God is calling you to, I believe the Word of God is calling you to persistent personal prayer. I do not want you to leave this place with any question about what this sermon was about. It is about persistent personal prayer. I do not want you to leave this place without some knowledge of the action I want you to take because of the sermon that was preached from the Word of God this morning. It is all about persistent personal prayer. So here's the question. What is the sermon about this morning? Absolutely. And what I'm asking you to do is to make a genuine commitment as a man or woman of God to mark a time in your calendar and in your day to go before the throne of God. You will learn more about prayer as you pray. You will develop a heart for prayer as you pray. You will see your life and your world changed as you pray. But you have to decide and commit and practice persistent personal prayer. Wow. I hope I was clear about that. Let's pray. Father,